Turn with me to the book of Philippians, to Philippians chapter 4. It is the Lord who speaks to us from Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 tonight. Philippians chapter 4, our focus will be on verses 8 and 9. Before we read, pray together with me. Remind us, dear God, that it is only your Holy Spirit who can open our eyes, who can unstop our ears, and can give us hearts which are receptive to the planting of the seed of your word. We ask that you would water that seed and that it would grow and bear fruit in our lives, that we would love the Lord Jesus because of your great love for us. We ask this in his name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, as I said, we'll be focusing in on verses 8 and 9 tonight, but we'll back up our reading to verse 4, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Hear God's word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. What is your response to the hearing of the word of God?
Amen.
Dear people of God, you've perhaps heard the saying, garbage in, garbage out. You may be familiar with that, particularly as it comes to computer programming. You put garbage in, you're going to get a garbage out. But as we come to God's word, and as we seek to understand God's teaching to us, there's a problem. There's a problem particularly with us. It's not an issue that you and I are just neutral beings that don't have any positive or any negative about us, but we already have garbage within. So it's not as if we need to take some garbage from without in order to get it inside. There is already garbage on the inside. That is true as we come into this world, born of our parents, and as ones born as sinners, that there is garbage within. But even when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, even when you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins and for salvation of your souls and for the gift of everlasting life, there continues to be remaining indwelling sin, which we fight against for the remainder of our lives here on earth. So how is it that we can get the garbage out? How is it that more and more we might be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there a solution for, as it were, getting the garbage out? And Scripture tells us that we must indeed, by the power of the Spirit, through the Word, have Christ brought into our lives, that we would be more and more conformed to Him. That means that you and I need to set our focus on Christ himself. And as we come to verses 8 and 9 of Philippians chapter 4, we continue to get some very practical instruction from God. Practical instruction not only to always rejoice in the Lord, not only to let our gentleness be known to all men, not only to be a people who are persevering in prayer, but we are to be a people who are carefully using our minds. And that's what verses 8 and 9 focus us on, that the Lord here commands his people to carefully use their minds. The Lord commands you to carefully use your minds. Now this means four things as we look at verses 8 and 9. The first thing that it means is this, that your mind as a Christian is to be active. Your mind as a Christian is to be active. Look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And it's that last phrase which I would draw your attention to, that you are to engage your mind as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to meditate on certain things. You are to think on certain things. You are to let your mind dwell on certain things. This is how various English translations translate this last phrase of verse 8. The Christian is not to have a sleepy, lethargic mind, but our minds are to be renewed, even as we heard in our call to worship tonight from Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And this word which is used here in the original text, meditate on these things, is a word which calls you and me to reckon, to consider, to ponder and evaluate according to that which is accurate. To reckon, consider, ponder, and evaluate according to that which is accurate. And just as we look at the word itself, which here God uses, meditate on these things, think on these things, let your mind dwell on these things, we realize that the Christian life is a thinking life. Oh, it's more than merely thinking. But the Christian life includes engaging the mind, having an active mind. It is a myth that Christians are non-thinking people, that a Christian is one who disengages his or her mind and takes an irrational, blind leap in the dark. That sometimes is the caricature which the world paints of Christians, but nothing could be further from biblical truth. It may be a popular misconception, but it is not something which God teaches. Rather, faith in Christ and following Christ is not some sort of romanticized emotionalism. Oh yes, our emotions are involved in following the Lord. Our affections are to be heightened towards the Lord, but always according to the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And so, the faith, once and for all delivered, is not mere emotionalism, and neither is it mere pragmatism. And these two errors often assault the Christian church, that there is a eagerness to ask the question, well, how will it make me feel? And that's a question not about truth, but it's a question about my emotions. Or another question is often asked, but will it work? And that's, again, not a question about what is true and what is right. It's a question about pragmatic issues, pragmatism. And so, God here today tells you and me that the Christian, you who are claiming to follow Jesus, are to be a people who have their minds actively engaged. Actively engaged. We are to have renewed minds that are active and thoughtful. It is Christ who has come not only to redeem our heart and soul, but he has come to redeem our minds. The Bible says that before a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, his or her mind is defiled and darkened. The mind of the non-Christian before coming to Christ is foolish and fleshly. The mind of the one who is not trusting in Christ is hate-filled and hostile, ignorant and blinded. But when the light of the gospel of truth comes, in which Jesus Christ shines into our hearts and brings all of his benefits to us by uniting us to himself, we, for the first time in life, begin to think clearly and begin to think carefully. And so, even as we look then at these two verses tonight, we are reminded that the Lord calls us to carefully use our minds in an active manner. We are to have our minds engaged. This leads to a second point tonight. A second point, not only must your mind as a Christian be active, your mind as a Christian is to be discerning, is to be discerning. This is clear as we look at verse 8 as a whole, as we look at the things which we are called to meditate on, think on, and let our minds dwell on. The Christian is to be one who has a discerning mind. There must be a deliberate decision as to what you are going to set your mind on. Now, obviously, we go through the days of our lives and we are engaged with our daily callings. We are engaged with various activities which require our minds to be focused upon what we are doing. For example, if you are building a wall out of 2x4s and you have your circular saw in your hand and you are going to be cutting the 2x4 to the proper length, you can't be dreaming about something else while you're doing that. You need to be focused lest you cut your finger off. It's important, obviously, to be engaged with what you're doing. And we have all sorts of activities that we are responsible for in our daily lives where we have to have our minds engaged. But when I speak about a discerning mind and God's call for you to have a discerning mind, what I'm speaking about is how do you use your discretionary time in your thinking? You don't always have to be completely engaged with watching where the circular saw goes. You don't always have to be actively engaged with making sure that your food doesn't fall off of your fork and that you are getting it to your mouth. You don't always have to have specific thoughts engaged with your activities during the day. There are downtimes that you have. Every one of us has times when we are not fully engaged. And we call that discretionary time. And at that time, we choose what we are going to think on. We choose what we are going to focus our minds on. We choose how we are going to utilize that discretionary time with our minds. And here, God calls you and me to be discerning with how we use that time. What I'm basically asking you is to consider what happens to you when there isn't anything in particular occupying your time and your attention. Where does your mind go? Where do your thoughts go? What is it that you think upon? What is it that you choose to dwell upon? What is the trajectory of your thinking or the bent of your mind? Well, God wants you to have a discerning mind, a mind which is trained to evaluate between good and evil so that you would choose to focus on that which is good rather than that which is evil, for example. It's in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 8, that God tells us this, "For you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." As you have discretionary time, are you spending it in a discerning way where you are distinguishing between a good use of time and an evil use of time, that you are one who is finding out what is well-pleasing to the Lord, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness? God wants your mind to be trained to distinguish between that which is not only good and evil, but that which is distinguished between what is allowable and that which is edifying. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read, all things are lawful, but not all things are edifying. So there may be a lawfulness in spending your time thinking about something. It's not directly sinful. But is it actually edifying? That is it profitable? Is it building you up? And so our minds need to have discernment. Our minds need to have discernment with how they are used to distinguish between good and evil, to evaluate between that which is merely allowable versus that which is edifying. For example, you could, on a Saturday afternoon, in the midst of March Madness, watch 4 hours of basketball. It's not in and of itself necessarily sinful if you don't have other duties and responsibilities which are being robbed by you doing that. So it's allowable. But is it profitable? Is it the most edifying use of your mind and your thinking? Is it being discerning with the use of your thoughts? Furthermore, Scripture would tell us that we should be ones who are trained to evaluate between that which is good and that which is better. So you might have something which is allowable, and then you might have something which is profitable, but you might have something which is more profitable. So how do we become discerning in where we focus our thinking when we have this sort of discretionary time? You and I need to recognize that time is a precious commodity. Having discretionary time means that we need to be a people who redeem that time for good, for that which is profitable, for that which is edifying, for that which is best. And that's where verses 8 and 9 really come to us tonight. The Scriptures tell us to be discerning with what we think upon. How we focus our thoughts is important, and on what we focus our thoughts is important. For example, how many hours a week do you spend watching television or viewing a movie? Again, it may be allowable, it may be lawful, but if somebody spends, let's just say, 4 hours a week watching television, how does that compare with the same sort of devotion of that limited commodity of time to meditating upon the Word of God, spending time deliberately in prayer, being one that is reading edifying books which are biblically sound? Don't hear what I'm saying as to say that you should never watch television or there's never a time for relaxation. There is. But we need to be discerning, and we need to have a discerning evaluation of how we use our minds. We are familiar with the word amusement, for example. In fact, there's a whole industry in which amusements are promoted to take up your time. It's rather interesting, I think, to even think about the word amusement. What does it even mean? What is an amusement? What's an amusement park, for example? Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There's never a place for amusement parks. But what does the word mean? Well, the A on the front of amusement is what's called an alpha privative, which means that it negates the main part of the word. So what's the main part of amusement? Well, it's muse, to muse. Well, what is to muse? It's to think. So the word amusement means to not think, right? That's the whole intention, to actually influence you not to think about anything serious whatsoever, but merely to think about nothing. So I just remind us that there's a whole industry that wants you not to think carefully and discerningly, not to redeem the time, not to spend deliberate, discerning, active engagement of your mind in the things which God sets forth before us. As I already said, there is such a thing as relaxation and downtime. And if the problem of the American church was that there was too much Bible reading, too much praying, too much reading of good, sound, biblical literature, then you would be hearing a different sermon from this pulpit. You'd be hearing a sermon about how we need to chill out. But I don't think that's the problem of the American church. And obviously that's a broad, sweeping sort of statement. But the American church struggles right here that we spend way too little time thinking upon the things above. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Think, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So focus upon the things which pertain to Christ and His kingdom. And so tonight, the Lord commands His people to carefully use their minds, that your mind is to be active and engaged as a follower of Christ. Your mind is to be discerning between good and evil, between what is allowable versus what is profitable, between good and better. Discerning its use of time, particularly here we're speaking about discretionary time. And so, one way to redeem the time is to redeem the time which God has given to us, one day in seven on the Lord's Day. And here we are speaking to a crowd which is out here at evening worship, and you're seeking to be engaged in hearing the Word of God proclaimed. After all, what is a sermon? A sermon is food for thought. That is, it is God-appointed food for you to think about, so that in thinking about it, you would put it into practice in your lives. And so if you don't think about what you hear, then it will go in one ear and out the other. One of the challenges of listening to sermons, and particularly listening to two sermons on the Lord's Day, is to spend the time, even if it's 15 minutes, sometime after hearing the sermon. So here you go home, you eat some lunch, but do you revisit what you heard this morning on Christ marching in and up to the city of peace, and what the implications of that are for me as I meditate upon that truth? Will this evening there be 10, 15, 25 minutes spent reviewing in your mind what you heard, making that food to be digestible so that it can be called upon and put into practice this upcoming week? And so, tonight, God tells us, as Christians, we are to have active minds and discerning minds. Thirdly, your mind is to be occupied. Your mind is to be occupied. Again, verse 8, meditate on these things. Well, what things? What are the things that you and I are to occupy our minds with? We are to meditate on these things. Here, God gives us some focus, things which must occupy our thinking. Now, as you look at the six items which are here set forth in verse 8 and the two qualifiers which are also in verse 8, in one sense, there's a description of a singular, multifaceted object. It's not as if each one of the six items which are mentioned and then the two qualifiers at the end are all seen in isolation from the others. It's rather a multifaceted, beautiful gem. And God wants us to see that whole picture together, and not merely looking at one thing and not the other things which are mentioned here in verse 8. But this focus which God gives to us is helpful for us to occupy our minds with. So, let's just go through it very quickly here. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. You have discretionary time to think, time to meditate, time to put your energy into thinking on something. Well, focus on that which is true as opposed to that which is false, fictitious, imaginary. Focus upon that which is true. Now, as we look at this word with a concordance and see how this word is used throughout Scripture, you'll be struck by the fact that very often the description of that which is true is God and His Word. That's the emphasis that we find when we look at how this word true is used throughout Scripture. That it's a reference to God and to His Word. And so, here, not surprisingly, God would have you focus upon that which is undeniably true, irrefutably true, that which belongs to Him as a attribute, and that which belongs to His Word as an attribute. And so, even just looking at this first facet, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, we're driven back to focusing upon the Lord and upon His revealed Word to us. What about the second facet which is mentioned here? Whatsoever things are noble. That's how the New King James translates it. Literally, the word means things worthy of reverence. Things worthy of reverence. What would be the opposite of that? Things worthy of your scorn, right? God wants you to focus upon that which is worthy of reverence and veneration. And again, we're not surprised that this word is used to describe the Lord, that He is the one who is worthy of reverence and veneration. And so here we have a focus to meditate upon the things which are true, the things which are worthy of reverence. Thirdly, the third facet, whatever things are just. Whatever things are just or right. This is a word which is, as it were, the language of the courtroom. You think of just, perhaps you think of justice. And here we're thinking of the verdict, perhaps, which we hear in a courtroom. And that's really the idea here. It's think upon those things which the judge approves of as right, approves of as fair. And here again, no wonder that we would have an emphasis upon God as the just judge and His Word as discriminating between that which the judge approves of versus that which the judge disapproves of. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are worthy of reverence, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things, fourthly, are pure. What would be the opposite of pure? What would be those things which are impure and unclean? Well, who is pure? Without any impurity, Well, it is the Lord. And it is His Word which is pure as gold refined seven times. And again, there's this emphasis that brings us back to the Lord Himself and to His Word. The idea of purity sometimes refers to the sexual realm, but often refers to the sacred realm. And here we see both the practical aspects of thinking upon that which is pure and also the piety aspect of thinking upon that which is pure. The fifth facet, what sort of things are lovely? It's an interesting word in the Greek language. It literally has the idea of that which the heart is inclined toward in affection. That which the heart is inclined towards in affection, as opposed to that which the heart is repulsed by. So think upon that which your heart is drawn to. Now, we could mishear that, and we could hear the message of our day, follow your heart. Well, that's a bad idea. Don't do that. Follow the Lord. Don't follow your heart. But our hearts should be drawn to that which is lovely, right? And who is the one who is fairer than 10,000? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is fairer than 10,000. And He is the one who draws my heart by strings, that by He inclines my heart towards Him. He is the lovely one, and His Word is lovely. The sixth item which is mentioned is whatsoever things are of good report. What would be this in contrast to? Well, an ill report. A report of gossip or slander. Sometimes it's easy to focus on that. But God wants us to focus upon that which is of good report, that which is worthy of praise and commendable. And again, here we are reminded of the Lord and His Word. And then we have these two qualifiers here. If there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Meditate on these things. Meditate on that which is excellent and worthy of praise. Well, what could be more excellent and worthy of praise than the Lord Himself? And I don't want to just collapse this verse and to say, think more about God. But I think that as these different facets are looked at, even just scratching the surface, we see they all are pointing us to the Lord, to Him and His character, to Him and His Word, which He has revealed to us. And our minds, therefore, are to be occupied with God, His character, His revealed Word, His revealed will in His Word, with Christ Himself as the very illustration of all of these facets. Our minds are to be fortified with these things, with Christ. And here's a great encouragement to us, right? Verse 8 comes with that first word, finally. This is the last thing I want to emphasize to you. Don't miss it. You know, sometimes we're listening to a sermon and maybe it starts off good and it gets kind of long in the middle and we begin to check out. But then the pastor says, oh, we're coming to a close and I want to drive this home. And, okay, I'm going to wake back up. I'm going to hear what he's got to say. Well, the apostle, in very real sense, here's getting our attention. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are worthy of reverence, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there is any excellence and praiseworthiness in them, meditate on these things. And so tonight, God commands His people to carefully use their minds, to have an active mind, a discerning mind, and an occupied mind. You see, when you use your discretionary time to be occupied in your thinking on these things, It prepares you for the rest of life. It prepares you for your interactions with your coworkers, with your spouse, with your dad, with your children, with your neighbor. This, then, is very practical. And this leads then to a last point tonight, and I'll try to be short on it, as God commands us to be a people who use their minds. Fourthly and lastly, your mind is to be productive. Productive. Productive in the way that you live. Verse 9 says, "These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." This is a very important addition to verse 8. If we stopped with the end of verse 8, we might be tempted to think that the Christian life is merely an abstract intellectual life, that we are brains on a stick. That's all we are. That we think. And if there is perhaps any imbalance in the Reformed churches, the conservative Reformed churches in the world, it would be right here that we collapse the Christian life into right thinking. But right thinking needs to lead to right living. Right living, where we are embodied souls, right? And we aren't just brains on a stick, but that we are ones who move from the abstract to the practical, that we flesh out and make practical the things of truth and of purity and that which is lovely, that we, by God's grace, are ones who practice what we think upon. We practice what we think upon. Now, by God's grace, this was done in the Apostle Paul. And he can say unabashedly, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do." The Apostle Paul wasn't saying he was perfect, but he was saying that God's grace was active in him in such a way that his mind was actively engaged, his mind was discerning between good and evil, between allowable and profitable, between good and better. That he was redeeming the time because the days were evil, and that his mind was occupied upon these things, and it was indeed being fleshed out in the way in which he interacted with others in his life. And the apostle can say unabashedly, "What then? You learned, received, heard, and saw in me, do these things." There was a consistency between Paul's thinking and speaking, between his talking and his walking. And that's where these verses come to when God commands us to be a people who use our minds, that it needs to be fleshed out and move from our minds to our mouths, to our lips, to our eyes, to our feet, to our hands. Our feet. Wow. You know I'm going too long. It needs to be fleshed out. Think about our Old Testament reading in Deuteronomy chapter 4. What did God say with regard to how frequently we should be engaged with reviewing His holy word and His holy self? Well, it was in Deuteronomy chapter 6, not chapter 4, when God said this, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." This is what Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 is focusing us on. That our minds are renewed by the Word of God in such a way that it is fleshed out in our living, our walking, our talking, are engaging in our relationship to God. A mind which is filled and occupied in this way is ready for prayer and ready for worship. That is, a heart is primed to pray and to worship, who is focused on these things. Our minds are productive in our relationship to others because our minds are filled with the Word of God. We therefore know how to properly respond to others and to properly initiate towards others. And our minds, hearts, and lives are prepared to respond to our circumstances, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, because we know the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, verses 8 and 9 are all about having the mind of Christ formed in you more and more and more and more, such that you walk in a manner which is following Him. The mind of Christ formed in you so that your life is more and more conformed to Him. And what does verse 9 end with? And the God of peace will be with you. Do these things and the God of peace will be with you. Not just the peace of God will be with you, but the God of peace will be with you. He will be with you to remind you of that which is true, that which is worthy of reverence, that which is just, that which is pure, that which is lovely and of good report. He will be with you to guard you from doubt and fear and dread and despair and depression and falling in the snares of the devil. The God of peace will be with you, guarding your heart and your mind. And so, tonight, God speaks to His redeemed people. There's an assumption here that you're united to Jesus Christ already. You're trusting in Him. He is your Lord and Savior, and you are His blood-bought child. And God gives a command to you. He gives a command to you to carefully use your minds, to have your minds actively engaged, to have minds that are discerning and occupied and productive, moving it from the cerebral to living it out practically. This is how God grows us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We do not grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ by taking our Bibles and very carefully tonight putting them underneath of our pillows and sleeping on them, and waking up in the morning and saying, "Ah, my mind is renewed." It doesn't work that way. God uses the means of an active, discerning, occupied mind producing practical results in our growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how God works. We speak of the means of grace. This is what we're talking about. We make use of the means of grace. The Word of God read, the Word of God preached, the Word of God responded to in believing prayer, the Word of God made visible in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. God uses the means. And He challenges us to make use of them in a practical way. And so, may we not hear this as a message tonight to somehow pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It is the Spirit of God dwelling in you, who is forming the mind of Christ in you, who is fleshing out the mind of Christ through you as He drives out the garbage which still clings to you. And this is a lifelong process. This is sanctification. This is the work of God's grace. For Christ didn't come just to get you out of hell. He came also to renovate you, by his amazing grace. And so may that be our prayer. Lord, work, work to renovate me that I might more and more have the mind of Christ in me and fleshed out through me as I follow the Savior in love for all that you have done for me. Amen. Please pray with me. Gracious Father, thank you for your word tonight. Seal it to our hearts, we ask. Please, God, help us to go away from here and to make it practical in our lives. Stir us by your Holy Spirit that we would not be content with where we are at, but that we might strive, knowing that we have not yet attained, that we might indeed press forward for the high calling of your call to us in Christ Jesus, that we might be a people who are not discouraged tonight, but rather that we are spurred on by your promises, by your mercy, and by your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.